Tonight I want to just preach a message, three words that will change a church. Three words that will change a church. You know, words are important. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus was being tempted by the devil, and he'd fasted for 40 days, and he was hungry. And one of the temptations that Satan pitched his way was, why don't you make these stones into bread? And Jesus came back and used the word of God as Satan tempted him and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Satan's smart. If he came tonight and said to any of us that are Christians, he would say and ask the question, I'd like your Bible. Just give me your Bible. And we would say, no, we're not going to give you our Bible. And he'd come back and say, how about giving me one book? And we say, no, we're going to keep all 66 of them, 39 in the old, 27 in the new. I've learned. We're going to keep them all. We're not going to give you any book. And then he'll come back and say, well, how about one chapter? Would you give me one chapter? Nope, we're not going to give you one chapter. Well, how about giving me one verse? Nope, we're not going to give you one verse. So you know what he does? He takes it away from us a word at a time. A word at a time. Think about the power of words. Think about the power in the word whosoever. I'm glad I heard the word whosoever when it says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a lot of power in that word whosoever because it includes every single word, every single one of us. So tonight, three words that'll change a church. The first word is the word suffer. Suffer. Now you might be thinking, does that mean I have to suffer? No, that's not how I'm using the word suffer. Let me read the verse that I'll talk from for just a second. Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 15. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Allow them to come. Permit them to come. Mothers and fathers had brought their little children to Jesus, and the disciples tried to stop them. And Jesus said, no, don't stop them. Let the little children come. Those of you that have been here for a while know that I learned to preach in junior church. Whenever somebody asked me, where'd you go to school to learn how to preach? I said, I didn't. And I learned how to preach in junior church, preaching to fourth and fifth and sixth graders. And I did that for a number of years, and I learned some things about children as I was doing that. First thing I learned is that most children are eager to meet Jesus. A little child hears the promise of God. Here's how God loves them. Here's how God sent Jesus to die for them. They hear, hey, if you'll just call on him, if you'll just admit that you're a sinner and call on him, most of them, in their simple, childlike faith, will come and ask Jesus to be their Savior. There's some people today that want to stop children from doing that. And maybe not in the same way that the disciples did, but there are people that when children make a profession of faith or when they come forward, they'll ask the question or make the statement, well, I wonder if they really understand what they're doing. I wonder if they really know that about the decision that they're making. When I was working in junior church, we had a lady that asked the pastor if she could come back and help out in junior church. And we had adults that dealt with every child that came forward. And so I was preaching one week, and I preached salvation messages even to the kids back then. I mean, that's all I preached was salvation messages to them. And this lady was first time that she'd worked with us in junior church, and she was talking to a 9-year-old girl. And we collected all the names and everything, and she came over and said, well, this little girl's not ready to get saved today. I said, oh, she's not? And the lady said, no, She doesn't understand that she's a transgressor of God's holy law. And I said, is that what you ask her? She said, yes, that's what I ask her. I said, just a minute. So I went over and sat down with this little 9-year-old girl. I said, hey, did you ever disobey your mom and dad? Yes. Did they ever punish you for it? Yes. Do you know that's what sin is, disobeying God? You know that God has to punish us for disobeying him. And the punishment for that sin is that we can't be with him. But God loved us so much. That he sent his son to die in our place. And if you'll ask him, he'll save you. And I asked that little girl, would you like to do that? And she said, yes, I would. And she bowed her head and she asked Jesus to be her Savior. She didn't understand that she was a transgressor of God's holy law, but she knew that she was a sinner that needed a Savior. The people that say children don't understand the gospel and don't understand what they are doing just don't understand children. Amen. These little kids know more than we think they do. All you got to do is be around them for a while and you understand that they understand a lot more than we think they do. John R. Rice, a great evangelist and writer, he said, the age of accountability is far younger than most people think that it is. The age that they can understand the difference between what being a sinner is and disobeying God, they can understand it quite young. And it's not so much worrying about a child having an adult experience. What we need to really worry about is the adults that need to have that childlike faith and come and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. That verse that we read said, and they brought young children unto him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked them, those that brought them. When Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. He got upset with the disciples. He got upset with those that tried to stop him from coming to Jesus. And I'll just ask you the question tonight. If he got upset with those that tried to stop him, how do you think he feels about those that tries to bring him? I think he's pleased. I think he's pleased. I'm glad we're a church that has a heart for kids. It thrilled my heart this morning when Brian told me they had 28 in junior church. Thrilled my heart tonight. And Tracy told me, boy, there was 20 in junior choir. That's what it's all about. Suffer the little children to come unto me. You want to know how to change our church? Then let's just get a bigger heart for kids. Let's just get a bigger heart for kids. Let's go out and bring them to Jesus. Second word I would mention to you tonight is the word persuade. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, here's what the Bible says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath won, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terrors of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciousness. Second word is persuade. Go out and convince folks that they need to give their lives to Jesus Christ. Take the Bible and persuade them with the word of God to trust Jesus. You say, I can't do that, and you're right. It's not you that does the persuading. It's the power of the gospel that does the persuading. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, the devil tries to hide the gospel. In 2 Corinthians it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And our job as Christians is to make sure that the devil doesn't succeed in hiding the gospel. He'll do everything he can to keep it from getting to people that need it. And our job as Christians is to make sure that Satan doesn't hide that gospel. And we need to go out and we need to do it. And if we're not careful, we'll lose the desire to go and persuade people. We'll lose our desire to go tell them about Jesus. And I tell you what, I think I mentioned this last week. If you want to get your desire to persuade people back, then just think about hell for a little bit. Think about people dying and going to hell. Think about people dying and spending eternity apart from Jesus Christ. The man that went to hell in Luke chapter 16, when he was talking to Abraham, he said, "Abraham, could you let Lazarus leave paradise? Could you let him go back to my house? I got five brothers that are going to come to this same place, and I don't want them to come here. I don't want them to be with me in this place. Send somebody to tell them about Jesus." And if we could get a picture of hell and what it was really like and what it really is and the reality and the truth of hell, we would be persuasive in our arguments with people to tell them about Jesus. Like I mentioned this morning, here's what the devil says. God's a God of love. A God of love would not make a place like hell. A God of love would not send people to a place like hell. Yes, he would. Because as I mentioned this morning, the same book that tells us about the love of God tells us about hell. You can't pick and choose. If the love of God is true, so is hell. If the mercy of God is true, and it is, so is the reality of hell. And we need just to picture and from this book and know that there is a place like that, and people without Jesus Christ are headed that way, and we have the privilege to take the gospel and persuade them to accept the Savior. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That means God doesn't want anybody to go to hell, and neither should we. We need to persuade him. Here's what Satan says. "Don't worry. Somebody else will go and tell him." Here's what Jesus said. "You follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And then the third word that will change a church is the word compel. Luke chapter 14, "And the servant said, 'Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room.' And the Lord said unto the servants, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." There's some people that miss the gospel as children because nobody suffers them to come to Christ. Nobody brings them. Nobody helps them to come. Then, as an adult, there's nobody that persuades them to come. The third word is the word compel. God says, "Hey, if you didn't get them as children, don't give up. If you can't persuade them, don't give up. Compel them to come into my house." Now, that doesn't mean you go and you twist somebody's arm behind their back and you say, "Hey, if you don't come to church with me, I'm going to break your arm." That's not what the word means. What it means is you take advantage of a day like today and you say, "Hey, we're having something special at church. It would really please me if you would go with me." Now, they may not have any desire to come to church with you. They may not have any desire to hear what's said in a place like this. But if you can get them into this place where they can hear the singing, let them hear the praying, Let them watch, and I don't know if tonight is a good example, but let them watch as people give. If you can let them be a part of a fellowship where they can see that people care, love, and watch out for one another. If you can let them hear the preaching, if you can let them feel the Holy Spirit, then God will begin to work. And God can do things that we can't. That we can't. And so I'd encourage you, on occasions like this, you invite them to come. I mean, you've heard me say before, you can tell them, oh, look, if you just come with me, I won't ask you again for a long, long time. And you may ask them next month, but they don't know that. Just ask them. Get them here. And I know people say, well, they can go, they can watch church on TV and they can listen to a radio preacher. It ain't the same. It ain't the same. They need to get here so they can feel the Spirit of God working on their hearts. I remember when I came back from Indiana, I was working in Ypsilanti, and we went to a church called Metro Baptist Temple. New church. It just started the year before we came back, so it was a relatively new church. And the pastor there went to the same school that Adam and Chantel went to, and so they had every year they had a spring program and a fall program. And it was in March, so we had just started the spring program. And the pastor had a Sunday, and we're not going to have a Sunday like this for a while yet. But it was Kiss a Pig Sunday. And the pastor had got all the Sunday school teachers to agree to a gold for their Sunday school class. And if you didn't meet your gold for Sunday school, you had to come in the morning service and kiss a pig. And so one of the farmers in the community that raised pigs loaned the preacher a pig. It was about, I mean, it wasn't a little piglet, it was a pig. I mean, it must have weighed about 40 pounds. And the farmer brought it to the preacher on Wednesday night because on Wednesday night he wanted to show all of us Sunday school teachers what we were going to be kissing if we didn't meet our goal. And so the preacher kept the pig from Wednesday to Sunday. Now, our preacher did not know anything about pigs. And he fed that pig Twinkies and Hostess cupcakes and junk food from Wednesday to Sunday. Well, sure enough, Sunday morning, there were four teachers that didn't meet their goal. So we come into the auditorium, and the preacher gets up and says, well, we got four teachers that didn't meet their goal. They're going to have to kiss the pig. So we had the Sunday school superintendent, and it wasn't on the Lord's Supper table, but it was on another table somewhere. He had the Sunday school superintendent with his hands around this pig, and I'll tell you what, the pig looked sick. It wasn't that pinkish color, you know, that they usually are. It was more of a greenish pink. So Sunday school teacher had his arms wrapped around the pig's belly, or the Sunday school superintendent, and one of the first Sunday school teachers came up to kiss the pig, and it was one of the refined ladies in the church. So she reached out and gave the pig a little smooch on the snout, and the pig just stood there. Didn't squeal, didn't do nothing. And so before the next one came, the pastor whispered over to the superintendent, this is not coming out the way it's supposed to come out. When the next Sunday school teacher comes up to kiss the pig, just pull on something and make something happen. So here you got the Sunday school superintendent. He's got his hands around the pig, and the next Sunday school teacher was a guy, praise the Lord. You'll see in just a minute. And he came with, you know, his lips puckered, and just as he was about to make contact with the snout, the superintendent gave the pig's tail like that. And all of that junk food that had been going into that pig came out. All over the Sunday school teacher, all over the platform. You talk about a first class stink. I mean, the ladies in the choir had their hankies. Couple of the ushers came in with with mop buckets, and they sort of scraped everything up, and they got the Glade and sprayed it all over the place. But you know what? There were 42 people saved in that service in spite of the stink, because there were people that went out and said, "Hey, would you come to Sunday school with me so I don't got to kiss a pig?" They compelled them to come in. And they got under the preaching, and they got in the place where they felt the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God got into them, and he wooed them to Christ. And he got saved. 42 people got saved because somebody didn't want to kiss a pig. If we could just get these three words, suffer the little children to come. We had a big wedding here yesterday, and after the wedding I was just picking things up a little bit, and I went into the men's bathroom, and it looked like somebody had walked up the side of the divider. And I said, "This here may," they were tennis shoes about this big. So I know it was a kid. And so I, you know, took the stuff and sprayed it and wiped it all down. I had to put the screw back in because the divider was loose. But you know what? I hope we never get to the place where our bathrooms or our pews or carpets are more important than children. And I like to keep the place nice, and I think we should keep it as nice as we can. But I'd rather have stain on every spot of carpet and have 28 kids in junior church than I would. I'll trade that. Let's keep supper the little children to come. Let's go out and persuade people to come to Christ. And if we can't persuade them, let's compel them. Let's get them where God can do what only God can do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these three words.